Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And as we think of those words, indeed, how great you are. The blessings that you have blessed us with, and we think of your steadfast love that is always with us. We thank you for your grace that is behind us, with us, and before us. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ. All these things remind us of how good you are, that you would give your Son, Christ, to die for us while we were yet sinners. So we praise you. We lift up your name. We pray that in all things through our lives that you would be glorified, that you would be high and exalted and magnified before a world around us that is lost and needs a Savior. Would you help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you and testify to the fact that indeed you are the great and mighty God, that there are none like you. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here today that is struggling with difficulties in their life, hardships, trials, persecutions, dealing with sin. Lord, would you give strength where strength is needed? Would you give conviction where conviction is needed? Lord, would you extend grace and mercy, for each of us need that. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, that we find a loving God that cares so greatly for us, one that we can come to and find mercy. Thank you, Father, that when we come to you, we can find knowledge and wisdom and understanding for the difficulties of life. Thank you that when we ask that you do give, and when we come to you, Father, you bless us. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We're so humbled to be called your children, to be known by you, and to know you. We're so humbled by that. Help us to grow in our humility, and help us to humble ourselves before a great and holy God. Thank you, Lord, for this time as we look into your word, and we pray that you would bless it. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak today, that you would take forth your word, and that you would perform your will, your purpose in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. I spent this last week in Indiana with my mother and part of my family, and so my mother was in the hospital recently with a lung infection, and she's 82 years old now, so it was good to spend some time with her. She's doing much better now, so I think some of you knew about that. We're praying, and I appreciate that. So if you detected my language, a little bit of northern accent that crept back in, please excuse me. So if I say wash instead of wash, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. And I'll let you know that while I was up there as well, I had to do some explaining as to what I was saying, because they didn't understand some of the terminology, like that you ain't right. They didn't understand what that means up there. So I had to explain some of those things while I was up there as well. And a few times I had to put my hands over my ears and say, don't let that back in. Don't let that back in. It won't work down south. So I'm excited to be here today with you and look into the Word of God. And let me just say as a way of passing, before we look at the Word of God, thank you so much for your patience with this transition that we recently went through. And I want to encourage you, we had, 30 or 40 people as a part of the new discipleship class last week, and it went very well as we looked at the foundations of the faith. And so very encouraged about that, and even more encouraged about the attitude that our church has to try something new and hope that we can maybe even grow in our teaching ministry. And so thank you so much for your patience, and we ask for continued patience as we continue down that road. And I would strongly like to encourage you to be a part of the prayer meeting next Sunday. There's been a few of us that have been meeting for a couple months now, praying about that prayer ministry. And the last time that we met together, the four of us, when we finished praying, I looked at my watch and we had prayed almost 90 minutes. And I said, where did the time go? And I think that we're going to have a wonderful time of praying together next Sunday morning for those that want to be a part of that. And so let me encourage you with that at 9:15. It will be very structured, but very good. And so I think it will be a very profitable time for us individually and as a church to pray together and to glorify God. Amen? So I'm very excited about that, as well as what the Lord is doing in the future. So we are in the midst of a mega series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been camping out for a while now on this idea of joy, because we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So long ago, I can't even remember myself, long ago we started on this in Galatians chapter 5, looking at the idea of not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And we spent a lot of time on what it looks like to walk in the flesh and how we shouldn't do that. And now we have begun to look at this idea of walking in step with the Spirit of God. And so remember once again that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so we have explored the idea, not exhausted in any way, the idea of love, and now we have been embarking upon looking at the idea of joy. So this is part 6 of joy. And my wife asked me this morning, "Are you ready? Are you ready for this?" She usually doesn't ask that too much. She'll usually say, "Well, you know, what are you going to talk about? As in, what kind of things are you going to address?" But she said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "I don't know." Not that I hadn't prepared, but it's actually complex, this message today. And the idea is the main thought today is the idea of finding joy in serving the Lord. Finding joy in working for the Lord. Finding joy in being a slave of God. Literally, that's what we're called. Doulos. Slaves of God. I know it's not politically correct to say these days, but it's very biblical. It's very biblical, very theological as well. So when I think about this idea of serving the Lord with joy, or finding joy in serving the Lord, it really goes against much of what I was exposed to in my early Christian years. There wasn't the idea of joy when it came to the idea of work. It was usually related to the idea of some kind of strenuous labor that maybe I didn't necessarily like to do, but it had to get done. Or the old thing, you know, we need to do this, but nobody will do it, so I guess I'll do it. Not with joy, but with duty in mind, obligation in mind. And so I think what we have tried to develop here at Macedonia for the last decade now is this idea of doing what the Lord calls you to do, but doing it with joy. That God has gifted you in a certain way, and embracing your gifts that God has given to you through the Holy Spirit. Each one of us have been given gifts. Now, there's a distinction between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. And so each of us have been given gifts, either a gift or many gifts in some cases. God has given us a very talented group of people here that are gifted of the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about this idea of serving the Lord, I want to incorporate the idea of joy. Now, there are many things that should cause us to have joy in serving the Lord. Let me just give you a few off the top of my head. People will go actually through the notes that I have. But the idea, one, you're saved. You're able now to serve God. You weren't able to do that before. You were an enemy of God, and you were lost in your sin, incapable of doing anything good. In fact, we're incapable of doing anything good apart from God now. There's nothing good in us except God's Spirit that drives us towards, compels us towards good works. And so being made a child of God gives us the ability to serve God now, which we were not able ever to do before. But think about as well, just a few things off the top of my head, think about whom we serve. We serve the Almighty God. The one that we just sang about and said, "How great thou art." I'm sure if you're like me in the past, you've had good employers and bad employers. You've had good bosses and bad bosses. You've had good people over you and bad people over you. And as I look back and think about my life, there have been certain men and women that I have served under in the Marine Corps or worked for in some capacity or another. And those that were good to work for, I think that was a joyful time. And those were the kind of people that I really felt like I'm not just doing my duty and working for them, but I actually enjoy serving them. It was a joy to work for them. And sometimes we hear that said when someone is parting, we say, yeah, right. It was a joy working here, right? But then there are other times, aren't there, when we say, hey, that was a joyful experience. And that individual, I'm going to miss working for that individual. And so when I think about joy with regard to labor, we think about who we are serving, the Almighty God. There should be a sense of excitement and joy about that, and humility as well. We should be humbled that we're serving the Almighty God. So this passage today in Galatians deals with this fruit of the Spirit of joy, and really it is to permeate every aspect of our life. We've seen that so far, haven't we? Even trials and difficulties and temptations. Let's broaden that a little bit more now and say, work. Surely if God wants us to find joy in the midst of trials and difficulties and temptations and persecutions, surely He wants us to find joy in serving Him, working for Him, being a part of the family of God and doing the work of the kingdom of God. And of all work that we do, that should be the most joyful work that we have. And I would say to you, that is the case for me. The most joyful work I have is serving the Lord. And I know that's the case for many of you as well. So when I think of this word to serve, I'm going to go back to the roots of it in the Old Testament. Really, we need to begin there. And the Hebrew word avad is defined in a lexicon, or synonyms are given to it as to work, to serve, to make, to perform acts of worship. Well, I bet you didn't know that, did you? That the word serve in the Old Testament many times has the idea of to perform an act of worship. That worship and serving the Lord go hand in hand. Interesting, isn't it? Or even to obey. Remember that words have meanings, or might would say a range of meaning, a range of applications. And so if you were to look up that word avad in the Old Testament Hebrew lexicon, you would find a number of ways in which that word is used. And so it would be bad for us, it would be improper for us to limit that word just to the idea of work, especially work that is just strenuous work that we don't like. Because usually that's what we think about. What are you doing tomorrow? I'm going to work. Hopefully today you're the type of person, what are you doing tomorrow? Man, I'm going to work. I'm sure that that's the kind of people your employer wants. But that's the kind of job I want. And I will tell you at times I've either been in a situation where I needed to change my place of work, or I needed to change my attitude. Right? Or I needed to change my attitude until God changed my place of work. You can find joy. You can find joy in your place of work. Maybe your place of work is a place of persecution. You can find joy there through the Holy Spirit. You can find joy in what you do if you're working for the Lord and not people. We're called to a higher calling. And everything that we do, as we're going to see a number of passages today, everything that we do is done to the Lord, not to people. So when I think about this idea of a service, to work, serve, to make, perform acts of worship, or to obey, I think of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve, there it is. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'll come back to that. Again, we don't want to have the context of, what does it mean to serve? Well, I got to go to work tomorrow. Don't apply that and carry that kind of attitude of work and your profession and your job to the idea of serving the Lord. Well, what do you got to do tomorrow? I got to serve the Lord. Or on Saturday, what are you doing tomorrow? I got to go to church. I would go do this, but I have to go to church tomorrow. That's not serving the Lord with joy. That's really not even serving the Lord, honestly. Because God looks at the heart, not the acts that we carry out. So listen to the psalmist again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's that word again. Again, that distinction between, that we make so many times between happiness, gladness, and joy. And here, once again, the psalmist is saying, in a command form, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As I looked at that passage again yesterday, and started through it Friday night before I prepared to fly back on Saturday, I thought we could just camp out on Psalm 100 and develop this idea of serving the Lord with gladness, because in that passage is every element of what allows us to serve the Lord with gladness. Coming to his presence. We get to come to the presence of God. God has invited us to come into his presence and commanded us to come into his presence. There should be a sense of joy in that. We know that the Lord, that he is God. Joyful. We know the God of all creation. There's a sense of joy that we should have because of the fact that we know the living God. And he has made us and we are his. I mean, how important is that to understand, that we're a creation of God and that he has made us in his image and he has called us to be his people? That's joy. Yeah. There's joy there. And just as a side note, and it makes me want to serve him because he's been so good to me. He's been so kind to me. I feel like I'm so indebted to him, yet he doesn't say, you're indebted to me. He extends grace and mercy to me all the time. And it's he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people. And the sheep, he cares for us as sheep. Dumb sheep. Ignorant sheep. Helpless sheep, right? Helpless sheep that don't know how to take care of themselves. Don't know where to go. And the wolves attack the sheep. But yet he's our shepherd who watches over us, provides for us, cares for us. All these things should give us joy. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God like Allah, who is a false god? Aren't you glad that we don't serve some kind of dead god or a mean god or a vengeful god toward us? Aren't you glad today? Aren't you happy? Don't you have joy today that you serve the living God who is good? Yeah. He is good in character and he is good in all of his acts and deeds toward us. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. All of eternity we have with him, the good God, the great God. And that should bring us joy, and he's faithful to all generations. And so this idea, this key thought today, is finding joy in serving the Lord, Yahweh, the Almighty God, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, the one who is high and lifted up, the creator of all things, the one who has redeemed us from sin, purchased us to be his very own people and given us eternal promises. There should be a sense of joy in serving the Lord. And so as I think about that, what I wanted to do today was develop a little bit of why we have this joy. There are many ways that we could approach this idea of finding joy in the Lord, and there are many messages, many teachings that we could do on this, but what I wanted to do today was really lay the foundation that really answers the question, you know, why do we serve the Lord with joy? Why do we do that? Well, what's the reason for that? What's the basis for that? What does the Bible have to say? Does the Bible really tell us and teach us that we are to serve the Lord with joy, and that we're to find joy in being a servant of God? And I would say yes. Think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1648. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How many times, I don't know how you have looked at that statement. We are very familiar with that statement, key statement on the idea of the purpose of man. What is man's reason for existing? And our chief end being to glorify God. And I don't know how you have interpreted or applied the idea of glorifying God, but I would ask you, how can you glorify God without serving God? You can't. We glorify God by serving Him, by making Him known and obeying Him, which we're going to find serving God is related to the idea of obeying Him and worshiping Him. Those are all related to the idea of service. And really, we have to begin once again in the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:15. Listen to this passage once again. I'm going to kind of just spend a little bit of time here to build a basis for the idea that God has made us to serve Him. Mankind was made to serve God. Again, you have to ask the question, why was man made? Well, it wasn't because God was lacking, or He was deficient, or that He necessarily needed anything. But God made us for a purpose, and ultimately, yes, a relationship, but God made us to be servants. Listen to this in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. It's a difficult translation there. With many scholars, would say it's maybe not the best way to translate that from the original Hebrew. There are two words that are used there, to work it and to keep it. Avad, which we already said could mean to work, to serve, to make, to perform acts of worship, and to obey. Can you see a problem here? The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it. What about to serve it, or to make it, or to perform acts of worship, or to obey it? And then the problem becomes the it. What does the it relate to? Because in the Hebrew, the way that it works, and many of you are familiar with languages, that it has a gender associated with it. And it has the gender of a feminine, but garden is a masculine. And so it, what is the it? Well, it can't necessarily be garden, because garden is masculine and that is the it is feminine. So there's been debate for centuries over the idea of how to understand this passage. What exactly was man put in the garden to do? To work what and to keep what? Well, we go even further into the problem with the translation, because it could be to worship and obey. Because shamar, to keep, is many times related to the idea of obeying the commands of God. So was man put in the garden to work the garden and to keep the garden? Or was God putting man in the garden to worship Him and to obey Him? Well, it seems to me like, even in the passage itself, that God is pointing toward the idea, the text is pointing toward the idea of worship and obedience to God, because it doesn't go into describe exactly how man is to take care of the garden. God doesn't give commands about, make sure you water it twice a week. Make sure you plant new crops every year. Make sure you pull the weeds every other day. He doesn't say any of that, but He goes into the idea of obedience, doesn't He? God put man in the garden. Let me use another translation, if I can, my own translation and some others as well. God put him in the garden to worship and obey. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, so right away a command is given. What are commands given for? Obedience. Obedience. On the tail of worship and obey in the idea of translating this passage. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man was not going to be thrown out of the garden because he didn't keep the garden well. The command was not related to the idea of anything to do with the garden other than he was not to eat something. wasn't with regard to keeping it and protecting it or obeying it. It's all related to the idea of this command that God, he said, freely eat, but don't eat that one. For in the day that you do that, you shall surely die. And I thought about that in relation to the idea of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel, and you know that Abel was a shepherd of the sheep. Right? And Cain was a avad of the garden, of the ground. He was a gardener, if you will. He served the ground. And the problem, as I thought about it again this morning, the problem with Cain was not that he was a bad servant of the ground, but that he was a bad servant of the Lord. He did well at serving the ground because he brought an offering to the Lord from the ground, and it was plentiful. But he was bad at serving the Lord because his attitude wasn't right. And the idea of what Cain and Abel brought as their offerings has really very little to do with what they brought, and really about the attitude that they had. And we could go deeply into that, and I could give you many passages to deal with this idea from a macro level of the problem in the garden. It was not the idea that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. It wasn't related to that. And it wasn't related to the idea that Cain brought produce, and he should have brought a blood sacrifice. It wasn't related to that. God didn't say, why did you bring that? He said, why did you bring it like that? What's wrong with your countenance? What's wrong with your attitude, Cain? What's wrong with the way that you are bringing this to me? Because once again, if you think about within the study of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, there are many offerings that were made from the ground that God ordered the Israelites to bring. So we can't say that naturally that a ground sacrifice was bad because God said to bring those things. But it was once again the attitude. And many brought blood sacrifices and God rejected them. Why? Because they had the wrong attitude. Their heart was not right with the Lord. Their heart was not with God. They said the right things and they did the right things through their acts, but they didn't do it with the right attitude. And God said, I despise your offerings. And so when we go back to Genesis, we see a lot related to the idea of serving the Lord and obeying the Lord. Rashi, who was a scholar of medieval times, a French rabbi around 1000 AD, wrote also about this passage in Genesis chapter 2. And he related the idea, he interpreted it as mainly regarding the garden, but he took it a step further and related it to the idea of the law. Because once again, these words in this combination are used many times in relation to God telling the Israelites, you shall obey and keep my law. You see, he saw within this passage here a picture of the law to come. And that ultimately it was pointing to the idea of obedience and worship of God. So when you think about this idea in Genesis chapter 2, this idea of worship and keeping or obeying God's commands and honoring God through our life, we think about many passages in the Bible that point to this idea. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do is work. In Greek, it's the word to perform. Again, you can look that word up in the Greek lexicon. You'll find at least seven ways that word is used. And one of them is the idea to work or to do or to perform. And so whatever you do, however you serve, however you work, however you perform duties, do it as unto the Lord. Listen to this once again. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The question many times is, do you think God cares about the little aspects of my life? You better believe he does. In fact, many times he places more emphasis upon the little things in our lives. He's looking for the little details. Were they done to glorify God? Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Again, one of these words that we looked at earlier in Genesis 2 is used here. The end of the matter has, as the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and shamar. Keep his commandments. To keep is the idea to protect, to preserve, and even carries the idea to obey. What does it mean to keep God's commandments? It means to keep them in mind. It means to preserve them so you don't forget about them. But surely it means to obey them, not just to hear them, not just to listen to them with our ears, but to hear with the intention of obeying. And he says, here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Or Ephesians chapter 2, great passage when we think about the idea that we were made to serve God. For we are his workmanship. Work is in that word. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, for service, for carrying out the will of God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or even in Colossians, I didn't give you this passage on the overhead, but as I was going back through this morning and thinking, Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Interesting. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in, with, by. Again, each of those words apply. Glorify him in your body. Glorify him with your body, what you do, by what you do with your body. Let all those things that you do, whatever you do, be done to the glory of God. And so God made us to serve him, to work for him, to worship him, to obey him, to listen to him, to do his will. God made us for himself, not for ourselves. Does that make sense? And yet he's such a good God that we don't look at God as a bad God because he made us for himself. We say he's an awesome God. He's a wonderful God. I'm so glad that he made me to be involved with him. And I'm so honored that he would allow me, an unworthy individual who was an enemy of God in my sin, I'm so honored that he would allow me to be in his presence. So God, we have to begin with the idea that God made us not to be gardeners, not to be keepers of the earth, though he's given us dominion over the earth. But that's not the primary reason why God made us. He made us to be worshipers, obedient servants of God. So what I want to do is I want to build upon that idea and use Israel as a case for that. Very interesting. This is what I told my wife. I said, am I ready? I don't know if I can. I'm hoping that I can express this to you today, because it is a bigger picture type thing, and I'm hoping that I can make it simple to understand. And I thought it would start with the idea of asking you a question. You don't have to answer it. You don't have to write it down. I know some of you will. Ralph will write it down. The question would be this. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? Think about that a moment. When you think about Israel in bondage in Egypt, why did God bring Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt? Now, for some of us, maybe your mind, like mine, over the years has gravitated toward the idea, well, to free them from bondage, to deliver them from the taskmasters. And we might even say, well, because he had given a promise to Abraham. So he's fulfilling that promise, which God does go through that and say in Exodus chapter 3, you know, I made a promise and the time has come. I'm bringing you out. I'm delivering the children of Israel. But it really is much deeper than that. I hope that you know that. that God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt more than just to set them free. He didn't bring them out of Egypt and just say, okay, have a good life. He didn't bring them out of Egypt and say, now you're free, do whatever you want to. He didn't bring them out and say, hey, just go wherever you want to. God was very specific when he brought them out. Now, this is where you're going to go. I'm going to take you to this land, and this is how you're going to act. Why did God bring Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt to be his people? Listen, and to serve him. What was the problem with Israel all through the Old Testament? They didn't serve the Lord. They didn't obey God. They didn't listen to his commands. They didn't remember all his many acts of kindness to them. What was the great crime that they committed? They forgot their God, the one that had rescued them, had brought them out and given them a land of plenty. And so when I thought about, when I began to think about this the other night, about 11 o'clock at night, when I started to put this message together, I had to start with Exodus chapter 3. And I, once again, I did a word search and thought about this idea of Avad and Shamar. And in Exodus chapter 3, you remember what takes place in Exodus chapter 3, that Moses is on the backside of the desert, and he sees a burning bush, and God meets with him. God's going to use this murderer to rescue his people. The Lord said to Moses, I will be with you, and this should be a sign for you that I have sent you to bring the people of Israel out of bondage, right? Remember that God said, I'm going to use you to deliver them. Who am I, Lord? How can I do this? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? God said, I'll be with you. That's always a good thing to remember. When God calls us, he's with us. Whatever he calls us to do, he goes before us and he goes with us. And he said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I'm with you, that I'm the one that called you out. This will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall, serve God on this mountain. Interesting, isn't it? And think about that within the idea, the framework of Genesis chapter 2. God didn't say, I'm going to bring you out of this bondage, and you shall serve the mountain. And you're going to be a worker and keeper of the mountain. No, he didn't say that. Yet he uses a similar term here, Shamar. Avad, you will serve God. Why did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? To serve him. To be his people. He rescued them, no doubt about that. There was a benefit of God's calling, a benefit of God's work of salvation. He rescued them from the taskmasters and from slavery. But he brought them into a relationship whereby they were to serve God and worship him. Now listen to Exodus chapter 3, because you remember that Moses is fighting this calling. They're not going to listen to me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. The elders are not going to listen to me. The Israelites, the Hebrew people are not going to listen to me. They're going to say, who are you? So God goes on in chapter 3, verse 18. Well, they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may serve. No, not serve. Sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrifice to the Lord, our God. Not just to the Lord, but the one who is Lord, and he's our God. Interesting when you think about that, because now we have gone from the idea of Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, the idea of serving God, to now the idea of sacrificing to God, worship. Sacrifice is worship, not duty. Sacrifice is worship to God, or Exodus chapter 4. Again, And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. Interesting side note. Everything that Moses did was by the power of God, not himself. Yeah. Everything that he did was by God's power, not his own. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And he shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go that he may avad, serve me. Why did God call Israel out of Egypt? To serve God, to worship God. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn. Powerful. Or Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast. There's another word that's used here. Not serve, not avad, not even sacrifice, but now some kind of celebration joy, a joyous celebration to the Lord, not for themselves, not like the prodigal son's brother, right? I wanted to hold a feast for myself and my friends, but a feast to the Lord. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should avad, shamar, obey? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. That was his problem, by the way. I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice, worship, make an offering to the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord because God has called us. Interesting, isn't it? That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Wow. Not just a voluntary act of service to the Lord, but consequences if you don't obey it. God's called us to serve him, and there are consequences if we don't obey the Lord. Or Exodus chapter 8. Again, you could go through these passages and just type in the word and do a word search, and you'll find numerous times that this word occurs within this section of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may avad, they may serve me. Over and over and over again throughout this discourse, God is saying again and again, my people are coming, I'm calling them out, I'm freeing them to serve me, to work for me, to obey me, to listen to me, to worship me. That's why I call them out, to be my people. And if we go all the way to the end of the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy, remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God lays before the people blessings and curses. And it's based upon their service, obedience to the Lord. If you obey me, all these things will come to you. But if you disobey me, if you do not obey me, you do not serve me, you do not avad or shamar me, there are going to be consequences. So listen to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But if you will not obey, shamar, the voice of the Lord your God, and be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Or verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do you see that? Curses, because why? You didn't obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now listen, it gets deeper here though. Coming back to this idea of joy. Watch it, because up to this point it seems like duty, doesn't it? Well, God called a people out of Israel, the people of Israel out of Egypt to be slaves. It could maybe sound like that a little bit. It's going to change here. Watch. It's going to change. because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness. Man, it's powerful. There it is. Serve the Lord with joy. Oh, you went through the motions. You did the right things, but you had a terrible attitude. Not an attitude of joy. You did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of things that he had done for you. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to serve and obey God, that he has called us to be servants and to be obedient to him, but he has called us to do it with joyfulness and gladness. It's powerful. So let me give you one reason here that I kind of picked out from all the passages as to why we can worship the Lord with joy. And then let me give you a few things that we should consider that I think will help us serve the Lord with joy. Interesting that we read Exodus today, and I know that I'm the one that chose those passages months ago. But it ties in beautifully with the idea of serving the Lord, and here's why. We find joy in worshiping the one true God, and we begin with Exodus chapter 20 and the idea of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice that when Jonathan read that passage that it said there, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage? Did you see that when we look at that passage sometimes, maybe you just think, here's a list of orders that God has given to us. But have you ever thought about the reason for which we should do those things or the basis upon which God is able to give us these commandments? What is the basis? For Israel, it was, here, Israel, I'm the one that brought you out of bondage, and you shall have no other God besides me. You shall not make any images. You shall not do any of these things. Use my name in vain, because I am the Lord your God, and you belong to me. I brought you out of Egypt. You owe me everything that you are. And you say, well, that's good for Israel. What about us? It's the same for us. God brought us out of bondage, didn't he? He brought us out of slavery. There we were in anguish, could not free ourselves, and God in his mercy reached down and he saved us, and not just saved us from the taskmasters, but he set us free from sin, from the grave, from death, all these things, and brought us into the family of God. And now we owe him everything that we are. Surely we should be able to serve him with gladness for all that he's done for us. But listen to this in Exodus chapter 20, related to the idea of images. You know, you shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down to them, or, here it is, serve them. Abad. You shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is jealous for you. If you're a child of God today, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's brought you in the family of God by faith, God is jealous for you. He wants you all to himself. And again, we say, praise God, because he's such a good God. And we're so unworthy of that. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to avad. To serve the Lord your God. How? With all your heart and with all your soul. And I would say to you, that's joy. I mean, what other do you mean when you say to your wife or your husband or your spouse, I love you with all my heart? Are you saying, I love you because I have to? I know I've entered into the covenant of marriage with you. I have to love you the rest of my life till death do us. Is that what you're expressing? Please see Pastor Danny for a counseling session if that's the case. Yeah. What do you mean? Man, I love you. Passion. You bring me joy. I'm grateful for you. I find pleasure in you. With God, it's the same thing. We serve Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul because we have joy related to the idea of serving the Lord. Well, think about Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm. The beginning of the book of Psalms, they're tied to Psalm 1, obviously, but a word to the kings of the earth. The psalmist says, serve the Lord, Abad. Serve the Lord, how? With fear. But we're good at that sometimes. Sometimes we're legalists. Better serve the Lord. Better be careful. Don't do something wrong. He's watching you. Serve the Lord with fear, respect, right? Reverence. Don't miss the next part, though. And rejoice. Joy with trembling. I love that combination of joy and trembling. Woo! Don't get too excited now. Don't get too carried away, but be happy, huh? Rejoice in the Lord. Be excited about what He has done, that we get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed, there's the idea of happiness, joy, pleasure, gladness. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Are you happy today? Are you glad today that you have refuge in the Lord? Yes. Can you rejoice today that you're a child of the King?
Yes.
Yes. Or Psalm 95, listen to this. I love Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. There's that similar word in Genesis 2. Worship and obey. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Or Colossians, Paul writing in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily, with joy, with your heart, with passion. Whatever you do, whatever job you have, whatever occupation you have, however you are employed, whatever your duties are throughout the day, whatever you have as a responsibility in your life, how do you do those things? Heartily. With passion. I know it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we have projects, and sometimes we do it with passion because we know if we do it with passion, we'll get done faster. And we can get out of there. I was talking to a friend of mine who became a dentist late in life. I was back home talking to him, had dinner with him on Thursday night, and he was sharing with me. He was in the business world and decided he wanted to become a dentist at the age of 40. And so he went to night school and did science classes for biology and all that, and then was accepted into the University of Kentucky, and then he finished his dental degree there. And he was doing a procedure here recently where he was replacing some crowns for an individual. And he said, yeah, every time I would put the mock-ups on, they would say, I don't like those, they don't look right. He'd send them back again, they would be remade. He's done it like 3 times now. And I said to him, man, do they charge you every time you send those things back? He said, probably so. He said, but honestly, baby, I'm calling baby. Honestly, baby, I don't care at this point. I just want her out of my chair. That's not joy. That's not joy. But I tell you, he's being diligent about it. He's like, I did everything I could this last time with them to say, hey, I want you to do this and this and this because I want the next time to work. He's doing it with passion, but not necessarily joy. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we do that. We should do everything heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I would encourage you, that's a great way to have a different view of your work. again, who are you working for? Sometimes I ask people, who do you work for? And I say, well, I work for the government. Okay? Who do you work for? Or I work for John. Okay. Who are you working for? You're working for the Lord. You recognize that, right? Everything you do, you should be doing as unto the Lord, because he's going to hold you accountable, and he's looking down upon you to see how you're doing all things as unto him. And I tell you, when you look at your job from that perspective, it gives you a different light. Because sometimes we have very difficult jobs, and we deal with very difficult people, and if we think we're just working for that individual, we might would say, Dan, pack up the trailer, we're out of here. Here's your money back, pack up the trailer, we're out of here. But we recognize, as I know many of you do, we work for someone greater than a person. And many times we have had to eat things, bend over backwards, not say certain things that we wanted to say, not hold to our rights, because we wanted to glorify God more than please men. So I would encourage you in your job, where God, hopefully you recognize God has you there. If you're looking for a new job or thinking about a new place of employment, but you say, there's no way that I can serve the Lord in that capacity, that might not be for you then. But if you can see God's been lining these things up, and God's been working these things, and God has placed me here, man, you can be grateful that God brought you there, and you can be grateful in serving there because you're serving the Lord. And so we do everything that we do as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. By the way, that verb there, serving, is from the noun, the same root, doulos, slave. You're serving the Lord. And just as a side note, if you ever see the word volunteer come out from the podium when we're soliciting people to do things, or you see it in the bulletin, it's because it slid by somehow. We don't solicit volunteers in Macedonia. We solicit servants. God is not calling volunteers. He didn't call the children of Israel out of Egypt to volunteer for him. You understand that, right? And God did not call us into the kingdom of God and place us into the body of Christ to be volunteers. We're not begging for volunteers. We're encouraging people that are blood-bought people of God to be obedient in serving Christ. That's what we're doing. Servants. We want servants because God calls us to be serving Christ. So let me give you a few considerations here that will help us. I feel like I'm too hard about a topic of joy. Am I being a downer about joy? I hope not. Let me give you a couple considerations that help us serve with joy. Thank you, Crosby. I appreciate it. How about Samuel? Samuel's final orders in many ways to Israel. They wanted a king. They chose a king. It wasn't God's king. God let him have it. And he let him have it too. He let him have it, right? God let him have this king. And so did Samuel. But he knew it was displeasing to the Lord. And his advice to Israel was this: only fear the Lord and serve him, Avad. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. What did I say to you? Consider this. Consider what great things God has done for you. Work on thinking about the many blessings that God has given to you. And where you have to begin with that is with the idea that you didn't earn, deserve, or bring about these things yourself. That everything that we have is from God. We have to begin there. I think many times, once again, we have a problem giving God credit for the great things he has done for us because we think we've done them. You didn't do it. God gave you life. He's allowed you to live. He's given you talents and abilities. God gave you these things. Consider what God has done for you. It will help you rejoice and serve the Lord with gladness. Or the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8, I love the psalmist and his heart here. I delight to do your will, God. Again, how do you think of obeying God? Oh, I better not do that. I'm going to get in trouble. Again, years ago at a church, and I was serving on staff with Steve McKinnon at Christ Baptist Church, and we were at a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And one of the guys that was a professor at Southeastern said, you know, I'm disappointed more people don't come to Wednesday night. I'm afraid not to come on Wednesday night or God might do something to me. Wow. This is 20 years later. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was like, is that your view of God? Where in the Pentateuch does it say Wednesday night is prayer meeting? Where does it say, if you don't go to Wednesday night, I'm going to get you. Pestilence. I'm going to bring them against you and drag you out. I don't want to take it too far, but you know what I'm saying. God's not up in heaven trying to wait for a time when we slip up or disobey him so he can get us. That's a bad, corrupt view of God. And the psalmist said, I delight to do your will. I don't do it just because I'm scared of you, God, that you're going to get me if I don't. But I delight. I hope next Sunday morning, when you get together with us, if you choose to do to, and God leads you to at 9:15 to pray, I hope it's not because you said, I'm afraid if I miss that, God's not going to bless me. I hope it's because you say, man, it's going to be a delight to pray to God and pray with other people. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Or the psalmist in Psalm 107. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 107 is recounting the good acts that God had carried out for Israel. And the psalmist says, whoever is wise, let him think about, attend to, be mindful of the goodness of God. Be grateful for what God has done and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Or think about Matthew chapter 6. Consider this. These are words that are used here. Behold, ESV says, look at. Consider. Consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? The implied response is yes, you are. You are much more valuable than the birds of the air. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, there's a word, consider. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, richest man upon the earth. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Why? Because God made them. Yeah. Yeah. God cares for us. He provides for us. He's so good to us. That's the point. We're of great value. We should find joy in serving one who loves us so much. Or Luke chapter 17. I love this story in Luke chapter 17. It's about a worker that comes in, and the worker doesn't say, hey, let me sit down and eat with you. He doesn't say, hey, serve me to the master. But he comes in, he prepares the meal, and he serves. And when he gets done, he eats himself. And you would think, as many of us do, I deserve something for this, that the servant would say, my master better respect me. He should be grateful that I serve him like this. Jesus said, you also, when you have done all these things that you were commanded by the Lord, do you recognize again, God's commanded us certain things, right? When you have done all these things that you were commanded, you simply say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. I hope that you're not an individual that when you obey God, you think, not God owes me. I hope that you don't look at your obedience in that light. The reason you do things is to get something from God or get leverage on God. If I do this, then he'll have to answer my prayers. I hope that you recognize that you're an unworthy servant just like me. And we have only done what is right because we owe him everything that we are. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is work, service of the Lord. Why? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You can have joy in serving the Lord because you know it's not for nothing. It's not in vain. You're not going to do all these things and somehow God's not going to bless you. God's promised that. God has promised. Our labor is not in vain. And so we can labor with joy knowing we're not just spinning our wheels. We're not just turning over. But we're doing things that count for eternity. Or listen to this in Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll conclude with this passage. Consider him. Who? Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And can I add, but you'll serve the Lord with joy. Well, what's the opposite of serving the Lord with joy? Weary, faint-hearted, gotta do this again. No, joy. Consider Christ who did it for joy. The joy that is set before him. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And help us, Lord, to have joy in serving you. Remind us of your great blessings. Help us to always remember how blessed we are. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are our God. And you've been so good to us. So, Father, we rejoice in our salvation today. We rejoice in the fact that we are called children of God. We rejoice today that you're a loving God, that you care so greatly for us. We rejoice in the promises and the hope that we have in Christ. We rejoice today, Lord, that our labor for your kingdom and for your glory is not in vain. Help us to be diligent laborers. Help us to serve you with gladness. And we praise in Christ's name.